My name is Andy Newberry, and I'm really excited that you all are here today. For those who have been coming for a long time or people who are here for the first time, we're really excited that you're here at Park Church. Throughout the summer, we've been teaching through the book of Ephesians, and in that book, we've been looking at what God has done and what God calls us to do as members of His family. And so before we begin today's message, we're going to hear and see a video from one of the members of our family here at Park Church, John Geiger. I first met John about 12 or 13 years ago when he started coming out to the young adult group here. And I've known that John has always had a heart to serve. I got to see him first do that as an EMT here in Monmouth County, and then later as a soldier in the United States Army. And so as we conclude our study in Ephesians, where we're going to look at how God calls us to face and to fight the battles in our lives, I asked John to share some of his thoughts and experiences as a soldier serving in a combat zone. So we'll begin with this video from John. John, thank you for sharing your story, and Matt, thank you for putting that together. And John, thank you essentially for doing my sermon for me. That makes it a lot easier. As we think about facing the battles in our lives, I have to begin by making a confession. I am a little bit uncomfortable talking about war and battles. And part of this is because I come from a family where both my parents are war veterans. My dad served in Vietnam, my mom served in the Korean War. And so I know that while life can be hard, I just have not gone through what they or people like my friend John have gone through. So I have the utmost respect for them and for all of those who have given of themselves in the service of others. Yet, despite my own personal hesitations, when I read the Bible, I see that the Bible talks about war in very plain, very direct language. And not so much in a way to make war glamorous, but at least to make it instructive. And so the biblical writer Paul uses military language to instruct us on how to face spiritual battles. Because battles are going to happen. Battles are going to happen to us. And so when we find ourselves facing a battle, it's important that we're prepared to face those battles well. And so today, the message is going to be a little bit more heavy or a little bit more serious than we normally would be, but it's important to learn how to face these battles well. And we also realize that not all battles happen on the battlefield. For some of us, we're all really facing some measure of conflict. For some of us, that battle may be in the workplace, or that battle may be in your home, or it may be in your heart. We're all facing battles where the stakes are high and the outcomes are critical. And this is why I'm so glad that you're all here today, because all of these things that we're battling with, all of those struggles that we have, all those things that matter so much to us, those things matter to God, because we matter to God. And so God teaches us how to be strong and how to fight those battles well. And there are real struggles and real conflicts happening, not just out there in the world, but throughout ourselves. And these battles impact not just lives, but souls and eternal destinies. And so together, let's look at how to fight battles God's way. And to fight a battle God's way means having God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's weapons. And so we begin by looking here in Ephesians, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So the first part of fighting well is fighting with God's strength. We're told, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Basically, what that means is God can empower us to do exceptional things. So then, how do we get empowered by God? Well, a little earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 5, we read this verse. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If we want to be strong, if we want to experience God's strength, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. And so how do we do that? Well, Paul makes this really interesting contrast here to being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because think about it, if someone gets drunk with wine, they're essentially influenced by an outside spirit or an outside source that is going to impact their thinking, their moods, and their actions. We've all seen that stereotypical drunk person, and you see them, and you know, they might feel uninhibited to the point where they go up and they start a conversation with someone that when sober, they normally would have never started that conversation. Or maybe after a few drinks, that person feels really strong and just picks a fight with someone twice their size. And we think, okay, how does that work out for them? Not so well. Paul's word for that is debauchery. That's where it's going to head. But contrast that with being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we might find this courage to go begin a conversation with someone about things that really matter, things that might impact someone's eternal destiny. Or maybe when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we find the strength to stand up for what is right and to speak out against injustice, even if it comes at great risk to our personal reputation or well-being. Paul uses this word filled here, which in the original Greek, that word filled, it was an old sailing term. And to be filled referred to the way that sailors would open up the sail in their boats and let the sail be filled with wind. So try to picture this in your mind. Imagine that you're on a sailboat, you're out there with your sail, and you want to go from where you are now to where you want to go. So what would happen if on that sailboat you only opened up a small portion of that sail? How far would you go? How fast would you go? But now imagine that you decide to open up more and more of that sail. What would happen? Well, you'd start to move. You would take off. You would find that sail being filled with wind and taking you to where you want to go. You're a smart crowd, I'm sure. You see where this illustration is going. Our life is like a sail. The more we open up our lives to the Holy Spirit, the more we allow this Spirit to fill us, to empower us, we're going to find that strength to move to where we want to go. We're going to find that strength to move forward. It's like John said, it's not you moving yourself forward. It's God moving in you, giving you the strength to go that extra mile. This is also very similar to the idea that Tom preached on weeks ago when he talked about my heart, Christ's home. Earlier in Ephesians, it says that Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Faith begins by just asking Jesus to come into our hearts. And faith continues by opening up more of our heart, more of our lives to him. And some of you here may not have even done that yet, may be wondering, what is it like to invite Jesus into my heart? How do I do that? It's as simple as just asking, Jesus, come into my heart. And maybe for some of you, you've never felt the power of the Spirit filling you. It can simply begin by just opening yourself up to God and saying, God, may your Holy Spirit fill me. I'm going to open up my life to you now. And so before we fight, we first need to be strong. We need to be filled with God's Spirit by opening ourselves up to him. And then second, we need to fight with God's wisdom. Fighting with God's wisdom is going to include a few things. It's going to include knowing who we're fighting against and knowing who we're fighting for. Having God's wisdom is going to mean being aware of the tactics of the enemy, as well as the tools that God gives us to defeat the enemy. When we're in a fight, it's really important to know who we're actually fighting against, who our actual enemy is. Because have you ever had that moment where you find yourself mad at someone, and halfway through being mad at them, you realize, oh, wait a second, that's actually not the person I should be angry with. And sadly, it's far too common, probably for all of us, to just lash out at people, to lash out at the wrong people, at the wrong time, with the wrong words that we can't ever take back. Because sometimes we're fighting the wrong enemy. Having God's wisdom helps us to recognize who our true enemy is. It says in this next part that we're to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is a wild phrase. In the original Greek, this phrase is the methods of the adversary. If I were to go around the room and polled everyone here and asked you all, okay, when you hear the word the devil, what comes to mind? Probably if I did that, we'd get a huge array of different answers because we've all been shaped by so many different sources from TV shows and movies, pop culture, medieval literature. We've been shaped by things like The Simpsons, The Omen, The Exorcist, Dante's Inferno, Faust, any story about selling your soul to the devil, some guy with a fiddle in Georgia, whatever. We've been shaped by all these things, and it affects the way that we think about the devil, but none of those are what the Bible says about the devil. And so despite all of that pop culture, it's helpful to see, okay, so what does the Bible say about evil and the devil? And the first thing I'll say is the Bible acknowledges that in this world, there is real evil. We can feel it, we see it, we're aware of it. And the Bible also speaks about a real devil, but in a way that is different than what we're used to. The Bible doesn't describe the devil as this red-skinned, caped, goat-legged fellow. He's described differently. The Bible speaks about real spiritual beings who impact the physical world. I mean, think about it. First, the Bible talks about God. God is described as spirit, and God impacts the physical world. God also describes people as having physical bodies, but also souls. The Bible talks about good angels who serve as spirits to care for God's people. And the Bible also speaks about fallen angels who seek to do harm to all that is good in this world. The Bible, when it talks about the word devil literally means adversary. Coming from this, the etymology is, it's someone who's throwing something against you. So it's sort of this idea that there's someone throwing something against you, throwing trouble, throwing accusations, throwing harm against you. A devil is an adversary, and we all know what it's like to have adversaries throwing trouble against us. But the Bible also speaks about the devil, as in one particular main adversary. And this adversary shows up to throw trouble against God. And he's this recurring character in the story of the Bible. In particular, this adversary showed up to throw trouble against Jesus. Early in Jesus's ministry, he shows up in the wilderness to tempt Jesus. Later on, this adversary shows up to try to get Peter to distract Jesus from his mission of love. And then later, this adversary shows up to enter Judas so that Judas would betray Jesus. This adversary does not want Jesus to do his work of transforming love. This adversary, the devil, hates God and seeks to fight against love and unity and peace and everything that's good. And so, whether or not you accept this idea of a devil or the adversary, it's hard to deny the existence of real evil in this world. We see it. We see real evil in natural disasters, like in the recent hurricane in Texas or in monsoons elsewhere. We see real evil in acts of human cruelty, like recently in Charlottesville with white supremacists, or in acts of violence by terrorists at home and abroad. We see real evil in the physical illnesses in our loved ones and in ourselves. We know in our bones that evil exists because we know in our bones that there is something not right with this world, that this world is not the way it ought to be. We see this evil, we feel it, we hurt because of it. But here's also the deeper and probably even the more difficult thing that you might hear today. Evil is not just out there, evil is also in here. As the pastor and theologian N.T. Wright said, the line of good and evil does not just lie between us and them, between the West and the rest, between the left and the right, between the rich and the poor. That fateful line runs down the middle of us all. Every human society, every individual. And this is not merely to say that all humans and all societies are equally good or bad, far from it. Merely that we are all infected, and that all easy attempts to see the problems of evil in terms of us and them are fatally flawed. So if we're going to fight well, we need to be wise about recognizing who our real enemy is and whom we should be fighting. So Paul goes on to say, in describing who our struggle is with, he says, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When we find ourselves in a fight, we should pause and ask, is the person I'm fighting really my enemy? So for example, when Sharon and I have a disagreement, and I find myself getting angry, I have to kind of stop and ask myself, wait a second, why am I really getting angry here? Am I actually angry at my wife, who is great and whom I love? She's not making me say that, but she is staring at me. Or is my anger rooted in my hurt pride? Or is my anger rooted in the fact that I have a level of OCD and I like things a certain way and they're not a certain way and I'm upset about that? Or maybe I'm just angry at something else entirely and I'm taking it out on my wife. Misplaced anger is just one of the many methods that our adversary uses against us. And so we need to be good students. We need to be aware, we need to be wise in learning the methods that commonly, frequently, familiarly get thrown against us. So for you, what are the common patterns of attack, of assault? What are the familiar temptations that just seem to be these recurring themes and motifs in your life? Maybe for some of us, it's discouragement, feeling, oh man, I'm discouraged again today. Or maybe it's doubt, and to be in a season of doubt is all too familiar for you. Or maybe for some of you, it's comparing yourself to other people, that you see what someone does in social media, you're in a conversation with someone, and you can't help but to compare yourself again. Or maybe for some of you, it's anxiety, or pride, or a whole measure of other things, but there might be familiar and frequent patterns of temptation that are getting thrown against you. We need to be wise about those if we're gonna fight well, because learning to identify those methods is part of the path to victory. But having wisdom, God's wisdom, means not just being aware of the methods of the enemy, much, much, much more importantly, is being aware of the methods of God. I mean, think about, how did Jesus respond when he was attacked? How did Jesus respond to the people who hurt him and rejected him? He responded with love, with grace, with forgiveness. Jesus responded with compassion. He chose to love them and lay down his life for those people. And here's why. They weren't his true enemy. They were just victims of the true enemy. When he was even being crucified, what did Jesus pray? He prayed for the very people who were nailing him to that cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. Jesus didn't attack the people who were closest to him. And Jesus didn't attack those who were causing him immediate harm. Jesus didn't fight his true enemy using his enemy's methods. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Jesus came into this present darkness as light. Jesus fought hate and evil with love and goodness. These are the methods of God, and these are the methods that we are called to follow. So first, if we're going to fight well, we need to fight with God's strength, meaning be filled with God's Spirit. And second, we need to fight with God's wisdom. We need to know our adversary and his methods. And more importantly, we need to know God and his methods. And then third, we need to fight with the equipment, with the weapons that God gives us. So we see, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul begins by telling us to take on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand in that evil day. Paul uses this imagery of armor to emphasize the reality and the risks of the battles that we're fighting. It's emphasizing our need for protection, because following Jesus does not ever insulate us from trouble. Following Jesus prepares us for trouble. There's a lot of absolute language in this passage. You know, it says, put on the whole armor of God, having done everything to stop all of these flaming arrows. This sort of absolute language, it highlights the fact that when we are called to fight, we're not supposed to fight with half measures. We need to be fully prepared and fully engaged. And armor does provide a measure of protection, but as John said, having armor doesn't make us invincible. So we should ask ourselves, what part of me is vulnerable right now? And also, and I love John's question, am I servicing my equipment regularly? And so let's look at the armor that God gives us to face the battles before us. We should really take advantage of these resources that God gives us, because his armor helps us to fight temptations and troubles, and God's weapons help us to overcome the enemy. And so Paul lists five pieces of armor that are going to help us fight attacks. And these pieces of armor, this is just a great piece of literature, they also recap the big themes in the book of Ephesians. So he says, put on the belt of truth. We're centered by the truth. Tom talked towards the beginning of the series that we're called to speak the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth to one another in a way that helps us to grow up and to be built up. We speak the truth not just to tell it like it is, but because we love people and we want to see them grow. And so if we want to fight against deception, misunderstanding, and ignorance, we need to center ourselves with the truth. Paul also says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus is the one who makes us right with God. So we should hold this near and dear to our hearts. Tom preached a while back also that, you know, he said, we're a piece of work. And by that he meant, God has done a great work to make us right with God. It's not our own good works that makes us right with God. That's God's work. And so we have this relationship with God, not ever because we are so perfect, but because God's love for us is so perfect. And so if we want to fight against judgmental attitudes, comparison, and self-righteous behavior, we need to embrace Jesus's righteousness and not our own. He also says, put on shoes to proclaim the gospel of peace. Matt preached on this when he talked about the way that God has torn down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and between anything that any wall that seeks to separate God's people. By connecting shoes to the gospel of peace, what Paul is saying is, this is not a passive activity. You can't work for peace sitting at home. We have to go out there. And so we realize in this world, there are spirits of division that seek to separate people that were meant to be together. And if we want to fight against a spirit of division, which, would you agree with me that spirit of division is all too common in our world, in our country, in our church, in our lives, if we want to fight against that kind of a spirit of division, we need to put on shoes. We need to lace up and work for peace and unity. Paul then says, put on the shield of faith. Well, we exercise faith by inviting Jesus into our lives. But the moment we try to exercise a little bit of faith, it's really common and natural to experience some measure of doubt. For some of us, that doubt may be about, does God love me? Am I worth anything? Is what God has said really true? For some of us, it may be doubting, does God exist? Is this all crazy? I don't know. Having faith does not mean having no doubts. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is having the trust in God to be able to bring to Him everything, including our doubts. For me, there was a season of life when I was in college and I was really struggling with doubt. And I felt embarrassed by it because as a Christian, I thought, oh man, I'm not supposed to doubt. Like that's against the rules. And so I tried to hide it or deny it or just pretend like, oh, I didn't really think that. But it was a thing and it was festering in me for months. And so I kind of hit this breaking point where I said, you know, I'm not sure if I believe God exists, but I also believe that God exists, but then sometimes I don't. And I'm really feeling weird by this. And weird even in saying this out loud here, but I brought to God those doubts. And I said, God, I'm tired of living a lie. I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of having these doubts one moment, but then being excited about you at other moments. I just want to talk it through with you. And so when I just took time in prayer and I said to God, God, I'm dealing with these doubts. Is that okay? You know, and that was my prayer. And I just felt this peace of God that, yeah, it's okay. When we read through the Bible, lots of people of faith went through seasons and periods of doubt. Exercising faith, taking up the shield of faith, is just saying, God, I'm going to trust you with everything, whatever it is that I'm struggling with. So if we want to fight against doubt, fear, or uncertainty, we can take up the shield of faith. Paul then says, okay, also take up the helmet of salvation. Jesus has already won our salvation. But sometimes we don't live like that. Jesus has delivered us from this old way of life, and so we're free to put off that old way of life, as Brian preached on a while ago, and to put on the new life. I love Brian's quote where he said that Jesus may be in our hearts, but Grandpa is in our bones. There is this old way of living that is deeply embedded in us, and it so infiltrates our thinking, our actions, our attitudes. And so there are times when old temptations, old addictions, old habits are going to creep up and flare up inside of us. And when that happens, we need to remind ourselves of the salvation that God has won for us. Because here's the thing, that old addiction is not your master. Jesus is. We take up the helmet of salvation. If we want to fight against going back to that old way of living, we need to put on this helmet of salvation to reset our thinking. And so in addition to these pieces of armor, God also gives us weapons. He tells us that we should take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, and two of the main weapons we have are God's Word and prayer. A little elsewhere, Paul says, we do not wage war according to human standards, for the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we can take every thought captive to obey Christ. The Word of God is a powerful weapon we can use to fight our battles well. And the Word of God, we can think of this both as the Bible, the written Word of God, but also as Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. When we fill our minds and our hearts with God's Word, it can completely change us and transform us. It can reshape our attitudes and thoughts. And when we do this well, when we fight with God's Word, we can speak truth to power. We can stand up for those who can't stand for themselves. We can speak for those who have no voice. We can drive out forces of evil. We can change the world. This is a powerful tool. And so if we want to take down strongholds of lies, injustice, and division, we can attack with the Word of God and prayer. And so Paul says next that we should pray. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Notice what Paul wants them to pray for. He doesn't ask for a more comfortable life. He doesn't even ask to escape his imprisonment. You see, at this point, Paul was arrested and chained because he kept talking about Jesus. And he doesn't pray to lose the chains. He prays to be better at talking about Jesus. And so he asked them, pray for these other believers and pray for himself that he would be able to speak about Jesus well. We can take down the devil's strongholds when we learn and are active in praying for one another to speak. We do this by holding up the good news of Jesus and praying about that. And so here's the application. When you find yourselves in a battle, fight that battle using God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's weapons. And so how can you prepare for battle? Well, it's really simple. Use the Word and use prayer. Take time to be in the Word and let the Word be in you. And it could look simply like this. On a regular basis, take 15 minutes a day, find your favorite chair, your favorite couch, and go sit there to have a place where you can read, remember, memorize, and reflect on the scriptures. And then take time and ask Jesus in prayer to make you aware of what parts of your life you need to open up to him. And then pray and ask the Spirit to fill you and to empower you. Pray for God's wisdom. Take a mental inventory of the equipment that God has given you and make sure that your relationship with God is in serviceable condition. And lastly, keep in mind the context of this entire imagery. When people went out to battles, they weren't doing this alone. Roman soldiers in that day didn't line up for battle by themselves. They were a part of a group. God has called us to be a part of his family, to be a part of his body. We're going to face battles, but we don't have to go into these battles alone. And so as we read the Word, as we pray, we can also do this together as a community. Matt mentioned that community groups are starting up soon. Get involved in a community group. Get involved in a place where you can talk through the Word together and to pray for one another and to share the real meat of your lives and talk about the real battles that you're facing. Because when we face these battles together, we can face them well. And so let's do this. As this summer ends, as we begin this, you know, new school year, let's fight our battles well together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gifts that you have given us in your Word, in being able to pray. I thank you for the members of your body who have shared their lives with us and help us to fight our battles together. God, I thank you for John, my parents, and all those who have given of themselves in the service of others. God, help us to give our lives in the service of you, so that we might love you and love one another and serve the world. Lord, we know that in this life, there are things that deeply matter. There are things in this life that are worth fighting for, and there are things that are not. Lord, we pray that you would give us the discernment to know the difference between the two. For those today who have not yet experienced inviting you into their lives, God, I pray that they would begin that today, asking you, Jesus, to come in. Lord, for those who have never known the power of the filling of your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that they would today say, Spirit, fill me. Open me up. Lord, remind us that this is an ongoing thing, to continue to open up our sail, to open up our lives to you. God, I pray that you would fill not just me or a few people here, but fill each of us, fill this church, Lord, with your Spirit. Make us strong. Move us mightily from where we are now to where you are calling us to be a thriving community of grace that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in this world, so that we are changing this world and driving out forces of evil and taking ground, and so that goodness and light and love will triumph. God, we trust in this. This is our great hope. Fill us now with this hope, with your wisdom and strength. We pray this to Christ in your name. Amen.